Days of peace and affluence tend to make us believe that peace and affluence are the normal human experience. During the last decade of the 19th century, there was a strong belief that the progress of humanity was going to cause life to get better and better and better. Then came the first half of the 20th century. World War I. A pandemic called the Spanish flu. The Great Depression. The rise of Nazi Germany. The rise of Imperial Japan. World War II. And the Holocaust. They were living in a shattered age. But the last half of the 20th century, which comprised most of my life, was pretty good in comparison. Then came 9/11. And now what some people are calling COVID spring. We've been walking with Habakkuk in a series called Living by Faith During a Shattered Age. Today is the final message in the series. And one commentator said, Habakkuk begins with a question mark, but ends with an exclamation point. It begins with Habakkuk asking God, what in the world are you doing? But it ends with Habakkuk making a declaration of how he's going to be living and what he will be doing. Is it possible to enter life with joy and faith during a shattered age? Habakkuk believes that it is. And he should know, because of what he describes in chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. As we've heard already read, he describes what is really total economic meltdown, complete collapse of his investment portfolio, figs, grapes, olives, fields, sheep, cattle. This is a culture built on an economy of agriculture and livestock. And it's all gone. Complete loss of all of his resources. And yet Habakkuk says it's possible to enter life with faith during a shattered age. What Habakkuk wants is he wants you and I and his readers to get to the experience of verse 19, the very last verse, which says this, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." What's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about in the geography of the ancient Near East, when you were on the high ground, you were in the safest and best place to be. Still true today. It's a hard place to get to. It's even a dangerous place to get to. But once you are there, you can see your enemies coming from a distance. You can see your friends, your reinforcements coming from a distance. You can see what kind of weather is coming from a distance. Getting onto the heights, having feet like a deer, an animal that can maneuver up there beautifully, that's a great thing, but it doesn't just happen. You know why? Sure you do. Because we have a choice to make. See, here's the thing about shattered ages. Suffering will either make us bitter people or it will make us better people. It will either bring out our strength or make us weaker. It will either make us compassionate or it will make us self-centered. It can make our personality sweeter or it can make it more sour. It can destroy us or put us up there on the heights. When I think of those choices, I think about my friend Nancy Reed. I've mentioned her to some of you. Nancy was a wonderful, legendary missionary and minister of the Covenant Church, along with her husband Jerry. She was also my first babysitter when I was an infant and she was an undergrad student at UC Davis. Nancy, a couple of weeks ago, lay dying, her body ravaged by cancer, spending her final hours with her three kids. And she said to them, "I'm not troubled. I've been faithful in this life, and I have no worries about the next life." That's the way I want to go out, How do you do that? It doesn't just happen as a consequence of growing old. It's a disciplined series of choices that we make over time that will get us to that kind of peace and joy. And see, here's the thing. If you began making those kinds of choices long ago, you are blessed. Because peace and joy are probably already yours, and if they're not, they're easy to find. If you never learned to follow these steps that we're going to talk about from Habakkuk, it's going to be harder, but it's never too late to start. It's never too late to learn. So let's walk through these disciplines that lead to joy and peace as they're presented to us by Habakkuk. The first one is this. Remember. Remember what? Remember God's faithfulness. If you were with us last week, you recall that Habakkuk spent the whole section, the early part of chapter 3, remembering the Exodus. And I mentioned the Exodus is the gospel of the Old Testament. It is the point where God entered history to save his people. But here's the thing. Remembering alone is not enough. Habakkuk spent 15 verses in the early portion of chapter 3 remembering. And then when we get to verse 16, Habakkuk says this. I heard, and my heart pounded, and my lips quivered, and at the sound, and decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. See, just remembering by itself is, it's important, but it's not enough. It's intended to lead us to another discipline, which is rejoicing. This is where Habakkuk gets, starting in verse 17, where he says these beautiful words that, along with a verse in chapter 2 that says the righteous will live by faith, this verse is probably the most well-known passage in Habakkuk. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Notice that he makes this pledge, this commitment to worship and love and honor and bless and praise God. He makes this commitment right when he's just described the stress he's under. Habakkuk does not say, after all of my bad feelings and stress and all of my anxiety goes away, when that's all out of the way, then I will rejoice. No, he says, I'm going to rejoice right now. And that's essential if we're going to find and embrace a life of joy and faith during a shattered age. We have to commit ourselves to rejoicing even in the midst of our stress. You say, that's crazy. But think about it this way. If it's cold in your house, do you say, after it gets warm, then I'll turn the furnace on? No, of course not. You say, I'm turning it on right now. And even when I turn it on, it's not going to immediately become warm. But I know that's the first step. That's the way it is with joy. We need to embrace joy. Claim it. See, here's the thing. Rejoicing is not a feeling. It's a discipline. It's a discipline. In fact, Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in my Savior. What Habakkuk is saying, it's an act of the will. It's a decision that I have to make. Nobody else can make it for me or for you. We have to decide to find joy in God. Now, this is not denial. This is not keep a stiff upper lip. It's not stuff your feelings. Here's what it is. Choose whether you are going to let joy or sorrow control you. Am I going to be directed by bitterness or blessedness? Am I going to let my life be characterized by grief or gratitude? And there's a little bit of both, and sometimes there's a lot of both in my life. I've got a choice to make. Am I going to let hard times drive me closer to God, or am I going to allow them to drive me further away from God? Remembering and rejoicing. That's the way it worked for Jeremiah, who not only wrote the book called Jeremiah, but he also wrote Lamentations. Remembering led to rejoicing. Five chapters in Lamentations, the middle one, chapter 3, and Jeremiah spends 20 verses lamenting in grief over the pain in his life. He says, I'm the man, I am the man who faced affliction. God's got his arrows out and he's aiming them at my heart. God is like an angry bear lying in wait to drag me off the trail and kill me. He's experiencing all these emotions and they all seem fairly true. But then in verse 21, Jeremiah says, yet this I call to mind. I've got to think about it, not just feel it, not rely on my emotions. I've got to call my mind into it. I've got to invite these thoughts into my mind. And he says, therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And yeah, that's exactly where the song came from. Great is thy faithfulness. This is where that comes from. Remember, rejoice. And the third one, and yeah, it starts with an R, is repeat. Repeat. Don't think you can just do this once and once is going to take care of all your problems. He says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. That's really the same thing twice, isn't it? Habakkuk, why are you repeating yourself? Well, he's repeating himself on purpose. First of all, that's the way Hebrew poetry works. They don't rhyme sounds like we do in English poetry. They rhyme ideas. So they say the same thing twice. But there's something more going on there. I believe that it's that way because God wants us to know you can't just do this stuff once. This is not one and done. It's a lifestyle. And we need to embrace the lifestyle of remembering and rejoicing in who God is. See, too often, we want a simple, single step that's going to fix everything. We don't want to make change in the disciplines of our lives. But repetition is crucial. It's all over the Bible. We don't even notice it because it's so familiar and so much there in the text. Why are there four Gospels? Why not just one Gospel that tells the story of Jesus? Repetition. Why are there 13 letters from the Apostle Paul? Why didn't he just write one big letter and cover all the topics? Repetition. Because every repetition builds something deeper in my life. Why do I tell my children, I love you, every time we talk? Why did my parents say that to me and to Karen and to Tom when we three were growing up? Repetition. They wanted to build it into our hearts. That's why I love scripture memorizing. That's why I love hymns, because scripture and hymns have been repeated into me until they're powerful things. Why did Jesus, when he was on the cross, say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit? You know why? Because those words are found in Psalm 31, verse 5, and it was like the Hebrew child's bedtime prayer. He knew those words just like I know, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. It's the prayer that I was taught as a child. I repeated it. And it just oozes out of us when it's been placed into us by repetition. You know, so often we're like the disciples panicking in the boat when Jesus calmed the storm. Remember that story in Luke chapter 8? Jesus calms the storm, the disciples are freaking out, and then Jesus looks at them and he says, "Where is your faith?" Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, "Why don't you have any faith?" He doesn't say, "You guys don't have any faith." He recognizes, you have it. You're just not using it. You know who I am. You know that you can trust me. Connect your faith to the storm in your life. Apply your faith in the midst of the storm. Well, how do you do that? Remember, rejoice, repeat. Jesus says, you've got this treasure, this faith. Remember it. Reflect on it. Ask yourself, how am I going to respond to all this? Jesus isn't directing them or directing us to a feeling, because you can't control those kinds of things. He's directing them, he's directing us to a discipline. Remember. It's like reflecting on a treasure. Pull it out. Look at it. Remember it. Consider. How am I going to respond to this? I've got a couple of treasures I want to show you. Here's one. This is a little dish made of clay. I made this in the second grade. Can you see? It has a letter in the middle. The letter is R. And some of you are thinking, well, of course it's R, because your name, Rick, starts with the letter R. That's not why. It's true, but it's there because it's my dad's initial. And I made this dish as a gift for my dad. Probably gave it to him on Father's Day. And you know what my dad did? He took this dish and he placed it in the drawer, the center drawer of his desk, and it held pins and paper clips and loose coins. And after, he kept it there for the rest of his life. And after my dad died, I took it, and now it's in my office. And I treasure it because it reminds me that my dad treasured me. And he treasured Tom, and he treasured Karen. And what a beautiful legacy that is for me. This is, you can see, it's more than just a piece of clay. It's something with significance. It also is special to me because now I have a son who's an artist in ceramics. So this one was made by Miles. I've actually got 5 of these on the shelves in my office. You might have seen them there. And I treasure it, but not just because it's beautiful. I treasure it because Miles made it. And I treasure it because the clay that he used to make this is infused with the ashes of my father and my mother. So what a beautiful gift this is. What a treasure. What a way of reminding myself that I have much for which I can rejoice. And it prompts me to ask, what kind of a dad am I going to be to Miles and to Elena Clare and to Mark, my son-in-law? See, God wants you and I to reflect on the treasure of the gospel. God's blessed message of love for you that's found in Jesus, when God said, "You are mine because I love you." Reflect on the treasure that you have and ask yourself the question, how will I live my life in response to all that Jesus Christ has done for me? Join me in prayer. Lord, we bless you for your grace, your kindness, your love for us. Help us to bear all of this in mind as we go through difficult days, even right now. You spoke to us through the prophet Isaiah. We read in chapter 43, Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Lord, help us in challenging times to remember, to rejoice, and to repeat that process until they're locked into our souls. Help us to remember who you are and who we are. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.